come to God's words. Father in heaven, we remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. We live by your word. It is our meat. It's our milk. It's water. It's life for us. It's reviving of the soul, as the psalmist says. And so please do a work among us this morning. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Change our thinking. Change our hearts and our desires. Draw us to Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you marry me? Those four words have caused great angst in the hearts of men and women for many years. It's a really terrifying question. I guess Stephen's probably the latest one to utter those daring words. Now, they're daring, aren't they? Because you put yourself in a vulnerable position when you ask them. You expose your heart to great hurt. The other person might say yes. They could say no. I still remember the day when I asked Brooke to be my wife. It was petrifying. It almost felt like an out-of-body experience kind of thing. My brain was foggy, and all I kind of remember, I just dropped the knee, asked her to be my wife. It was a really vulnerable place to be. And it's nervy, because in the back of your mind, you kind of have these questions. What will the person say? How will they respond to my question? And you play the story in your mind over and over again, just wondering how the conversation will go. It's vulnerable, it's exposing, it's daring. If you've done this, you'll kind of get what I'm saying. And that is what we have as we enter Ruth chapter 3. We find ourselves in the midst of a marriage proposal. Ruth here asks Boaz to marry her, and we just wonder, well, what's Boaz going to say? When Ruth puts herself in a vulnerable position, how will Boaz respond? That's what's going on. It's a riveting story. It has all the elements of a bestseller. And it engages with us on so many levels, doesn't it, the story of Ruth. It's so engaging. And if you remember, we began episode 1 in a dark place, didn't we? It was the hardest part of the story. I wonder if you remember. And Naomi lost everything close to her. She entered Moab with her family, the place of emptiness, and she found herself weeping at a graveyard. She lost her husband and two sons. And so in a sense, she felt like she'd lost her belonging. She belonged to someone, and that someone was taken away. We entered into the grief and the pain of that loss. And yet we felt it. These stories work. There's a reason God doesn't just give us a whole book of Romans from start to end. These stories do something to us. And they work because they're our stories. They help us to engage with the reality in the world around us. Because let's be honest, we all want to belong, don't we? We all want to belong. And what we discover in the Bible is that God's people do belong. They belong to Jesus. You see, in Jesus, God's people have a perfect and lasting belonging. But that belonging came at a great cost, didn't it? It came through one word. We've been thinking about it and singing about it. Redemption. Redemption. It means that someone is purchased from great danger. That's the idea. You and I were in great danger. Outside of the promises of God, we had no hope, no belonging. Friends, Jesus came and redeemed us at the price of his blood. See, in Jesus, we belong to God's family, don't we? We belong. And last week in Ruth 2, we began to see just tiny glimmers of that redemption hope. Ruth, remember, just so happened to bump into the family redeemer. I mean, what are the chances? And he just so happened to be a nobleman full of boundless generosity. It was all quite providential and quite surprising. And this week we have a similar thing going on. Ruth 3 is all about belonging through redemption. You could summarize Ruth 3 like that. It's about belonging through redemption. And you might be wondering, well, that was chapter 2, wasn't it? We encountered a gracious Redeemer in chapter 2. How will this be different? And that's a good question. Chapter 2 and 3 are almost identical, the way that they've been structured by the narrator. But there are two big differences. And when we find differences at all, we may want to pay attention to them, because the narrator is likely drawing our attention to it. He's telling us something important. Christopher Ash, help me with these. First of all, just notice the central focus in chapter 2 was on Boaz. Do you remember the heading in chapter 2, verse 1? Boaz took center stage, didn't he? The focus was on the Redeemer's generous provision and bountiful grace. In other words, it was a focus on the Redeemer's character. But at the beginning of chapter 3, it's Naomi and Ruth who we meet up front, isn't it? They're the ones taking the initiative in this part of the story. And so get this, it's really important. The focus is now less on the Redeemer and his character and more on the needy and their faith. That's the focus. It's less on the Redeemer and his character and more on the needy and their faith, though of course these two things intertwine. That's the first thing. Faith is central to the chapter. Second, notice that chapter 2 takes place in the open daylight. It was all very visible. Everyone could see what was going on. But chapter 3 is the total opposite. It's all very secretive, hidden. It's a bit mysterious. What happens in this drama is a one-on-one encounter in the dark between one woman and her Redeemer. One woman, one Redeemer in the dark. It's all very, very secretive and silent, as it were. So with that being said, let's jump into the story. The 3 points today are just 3 words. They're all doing words. Rest, appeal, wait. Those are the 3 points. Rest, appeal, wait. And the first word is rest. And so last week, Ruth told Naomi the wonderful news of a provider named Boaz. Boaz just blessed her socks off, didn't he? And he gave the family food in abundance. And now Naomi appears energized by this encounter. And so she quickly devises a plan to capitalize on the opportunity. Look at verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not literally seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Rest. Rest is the central theme of the Bible. It was central to creation. Remember, humanity were meant to enter into the rest of God. And this idea of rest or belonging gets right at the heart of Ruth chapter 3. Notice we find the word at the beginning and the end of the chapter. I don't know why the New King James has a different word there. Where are we? Security, but it's actually the same word as rest that we find at the end. Naomi wants Ruth to find lasting rest. That's the key. The gleanings from last week were good. But something more is needed, isn't it? Ruth doesn't just need a flash in the pan kind of kindness. What she needs is a marriage, a home, a place to belong. Furthermore, she needs the prospect of children, which will mean her full integration into the Israelite society. Naomi continues, verse 2. "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Naomi simply reminding Ruth of what we were told in chapter 2. Boaz is a relative of the family. This hints at covenant ties. He has a covenant obligation to help the family. And look, he'll be there on the threshing floor. That's what we're told. That's the place where the wonderful potential of harvest begins to be realized, if you don't know. Here the grain is threshed out, turning piles of sort of cut stalks into mounds of life-giving grain. It begins with a whole host of opportunities in Scripture when you see that happening. So what does Ruth need to do, though? Verse 3, we're told. Naomi says, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak. There's a lot of intimacy going on with this request. It's at least PG, parental guidance recommended. Naomi tells Ruth to scrub herself up. Ruth needs to wash off the dirt from her body, and she sprays herself with the best I know Vera Wang perfume she can find. You can almost smell her off the page is the idea. It's the same word used in the Song of Songs, by the way. In the song we're told this, pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. It's a beautifully pleasant smell. Now, I could be wrong, I don't think we should be thinking in terms of sexual seduction. I don't think there's any improper sexual immorality going on. We already know the noble character, don't we, of these two characters. Rather, I believe Ruth is just heading out as a bride might dress. However, I do need to say this, while we're not looking at sexual immorality, there are strong hints of intimacy to come. That's hinted at in four ways. First, Ruth goes dressed and perfumed like a bride. Second, she uncovers Boaz's legs. It's a bit ambiguous. Thirdly, she pleads for him to cover her in his garments. And then fourth, the verb to lie down is used 8 times in this chapter. That's a lot of lying down happening. That language is used for sexual intimacy in the Bible in other places. We're meant to get the picture that this is a very intimate scene. We can't be naive as we read this. So what else does Naomi say? We'll take a look. She says to Ruth, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what to do. Notice Naomi's plan is secretive and hidden. Ruth is to hide in the shadows until the right moment. If she's seen in the open, we might find ourselves in the midst of a scandal or accusations. People would charge Boaz and Ruth with indecency, wouldn't they? The expression here to uncover his feet, it is ambiguous. We're not quite sure what Naomi's asking Ruth to do. It probably means uncover his legs. While we know that nothing improper happens, at this point I think the narrator's trying to help us feel a bit of tension. There's a bit of tension in the air as the story begins. So how is Ruth going to respond? Verse 5. She replied, all that you say, I will do. And we're told she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law commanded her. So it looks like it's happening. Naomi knows the only place to find true and lasting rest is in the Redeemer. And in that way, it's an act of faith. You see, Naomi is trusting that true belonging comes from this man and this man alone. It's an act of faith expressed in trusting God's covenant promises. And Naomi's putting her faith in God's covenant care. In essence, Naomi sends Ruth to ask Boaz to marry her. That's what's going on. And therefore to raise up an heir through Elimelech's line. It's staggering faith. And notice it turns out that Ruth shares Naomi's faith too. Ruth's putting herself at grave danger, isn't she? She's making herself vulnerable. What Ruth's about to do is dangerous. Remember what days we're in. We're in the days of the judges. Chapter 1, verse 1 told us that. These are dark days. Ruth, an unoccupied woman, is going out in the dark to a threshing floor full of relaxed and off-duty men. This opens Ruth up to incredible danger. And so by going out into the night, Ruth abandons all earthly security. She's going to entrust herself to one Redeemer. You notice she has no hope outside of Boaz. She puts all of her chips on him. He's the one to bring rest and belonging. And what we see in Ruth is a picture of true faith, isn't it? You could easily imagine Ruth in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith. You could picture the writer of Hebrews pointing us to the extraordinary faith of Ruth as she lets go of all earthly security to find rest in the Redeemer. And friends, that's exactly what we're called to do as the people of God. It's exactly what we're called to do, to rest ourselves in the person and work of Christ. There's no good finding rest in the things we have around us, is it? You know, whether that's the digits in our bank accounts, or how fat our wallets are, the family ties we have, our own sense of worthiness? No. See, true rest and belonging comes from outside of us. It comes only in Christ. True faith means to look away from ourselves. It means to look away from any earthly security. That even means the government. The government can't give us the security that our souls need. We need to remember that. They might think that they can. But no, we need a Redeemer who's able to reconcile sinners to God. No one can do that but Christ. That's what we need. A Redeemer who's able to reconcile sinners to God. And before we move on, let me just make one observation here. God's word is not saying, fix yourself up before going to Jesus. Because it's possible to read it like that. You know, Ruth washes herself and anoints herself before going to Boaz. Yes, that is true. But the point isn't fix yourself up before going to a Redeemer. No, this is just language of trusting in his character. See, you and I can't fix ourselves. We don't tidy up ourselves before coming to Jesus. That's impossible. That's why we sing, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, dirty, foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Nothing in my hand I bring. Point number one, rest. Rest yourselves in Christ. Point number two is appeal. That's the second point, appeal. And here, Ruth's movement to the floor marks the transition to the central scene in the chapter. Ruth follows Naomi's instructions to the letter, and in verse 7, all appears to be going according to plan. Have a look. Verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. The plan's working. Boaz has eaten his heart out. He's maybe had a glass too many. We know he's of noble character, so I doubt he's drunk, but his heart is merry after a good glass of wine. Amen, Steve? Amen. And Boaz notices relaxed, cheerful, and sleepy after a good day's work. Notice he goes down and he lies down rather at the end of the heap of grain. That would be away from the other men. And it would probably give him a bit of privacy as well. Everything seems to be going according to plan. Boaz doesn't suspect a thing. And so Ruth takes advantage of the situation and softly, we're told, uncovers his feet. The word softly reminds us again that this is all very quiet, very silent, very secretive. Ruth approaches Boaz in the cover of darkness with nobody noticing. She is utterly vulnerable now. She's a young foreign widow with no rights. Most men in the days of the judges, let's be honest, would take advantage of a woman like that. But she's trusting in the faithful character of the Redeemer. Of the Redeemer. Christopher Ashe, again, he helpfully points out here that faith is intimate. It's personal. See, this is one moment between one believing woman and one Redeemer. No one else sees, knows, hears, suspects a thing. One man, one woman in the privacy of one night. It's a lovely scene. And in this account, we see something of the personal and intimate nature of saving faith. There's something personal about faith, isn't there? Now, of course, we know that Christianity isn't just me and Jesus. That's just a load of rubbish. Faith isn't just personal. Faith ultimately is forsaking one community, spiritual Moab, and joining a new community, spiritual Israel. I think if we have a weakness, it's not actually understanding that dynamic, not the other way. Because ultimately, salvation, we're saved into the body of Christ, into a community of people. And yet, while that's the case, all of us need to enter the gate personally. Personally. No one can do that for you. There's no good growing up in a Christian home and relying on your parents to do that for you. Fathers and mothers cannot bring anyone through the gates. That's a decision that you need to make for yourself. There's no good relying on tradition either. It's got nothing to do with growing up as a good standing church-going citizen here in the UK. That's not it either. We've all got to enter through Christ alone. Faith is individual and personal. That's what we see as Ruth lies down with Boaz in the darkness of the night. It all seems to be going so smoothly and according to plan. However, one moment threatens to spoil everything. Look at verse 8. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" Boaz is startled. You don't say, honestly. But the fact that Boaz wakes up startled may ruin the whole plan. If he cries out, all will be lost. Somehow, though, he has the presence of mind not to do that. Is it God working behind the scenes again? Perhaps. But we do have another insight into Boaz's character, don't we? He's startled to find a woman at the threshing floor. In the days of the judges, friends, it's astonishing to find a man who'd be surprised at this. No doubt other floors had plenty of women entertaining the men. But things are different with this noble character. And so he asks, "Who are you?" Look at the response. "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servants, for you are a redeemer." Now I know how we want to picture this highly engaging scene. I know how movies like to do this. You know, Ruth looked intently into Boaz's big blue eyes. Her heart was just throbbing with love. She felt the butterflies in her stomach. The chemistry between them was just off the charts. Ruth just couldn't bear it anymore. And so she pleaded with Boaz for his hand in marriage. I'm being facetious. That is not what's going on here at all. We need to take that out the back and shoot that thing. It's not what's happening. Ruth doesn't ask Boaz for his hand on the grounds of chemistry. She's appealing on the grounds of covenant faithfulness. See, that word "for" is important. Marry me for you're a redeemer. If you remember last week, to spread wings or to spread the corner of a garment is the same as asking someone to marry you. Ruth is asking Boaz, quite simply, for his hand in marriage. And just remember for a moment what this would mean. This would provide an heir to continue the line of Elimelech on behalf of Naomi. You see, Ruth's request here is the most direct expression of faith in the whole book. It's the most direct expression of faith in the whole book. Ruth's calling upon covenant promises and urging Boaz to remain faithful to them. She's not appealing to attractiveness. She's appealing to the covenant obligation of redemption. If you've forgotten, I'll help you out here. A redeemer was obliged to protect and preserve a family that he had ties with. And so if a woman found herself destitute, like Naomi and Ruth, The family redeemer was obliged to take on the responsibility. If the family had debts, the redeemer would pay them. Obligations, the redeemer would fulfill them. A redeemer would provide, protect, and even produce an heir so the family name could continue on in the land. Boaz has this obligation. He's a redeemer. And so Ruth appeals on these grounds. Again, with the eyes of faith, we look beyond the story of Ruth to the nature of saving faith in the gospel. Just notice, as I said at the beginning, the true nature of faith is what makes chapter 3 distinct from chapter 2. We learn a lot about faith. While faith is intimate, it's also founded on covenant promises. It's not wishy-washy. It's not this subjective feeling where we go, you know, I'm a person of faith. Or some people have faith, others don't. As though it's just gullible emotion that we feel. No, that is not what faith is. Faith is trusting in the covenant promises of the Bible. It's appealing to Christ to do what he says he will do. That's what faith is. You appeal to Christ to remain faithful to his words. Jesus promises to redeem all who come to him in faith. All who come to him will never be cast away. He promises to set captives free. He promises the forgiveness of sins, doesn't he? The gift of the Spirit, joy in his presence, and life everlasting. He promises deep and abiding fulfillment that which nothing on earth can take away. He promises that nothing can separate us from his love. He promises that he's gone away to prepare a place for us. You see, the Bible is one big covenant promise to humanity. What is it? I will be your God. You will be my people. I will be your God. You will be my people. Faith is saying to Christ, you promised to be my Redeemer, one who delivers me from sin. And so spread your wings over me and save me. That's faith. So how does Christ, how does the Redeemer respond to that request? Take a look at verse 10. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. How does God's Redeemer respond to our request for his grace? I'll do all that you ask. We may cast our minds to the Gospels, where a leper approaches the Lord Jesus and says, if you are willing, make me clean. How does Jesus respond? I am willing. Be clean. Like us, Ruth has found a willing redeemer. But what, just quickly, what's this kindness that Boaz mentions? Did you see that there? Is Ruth just feeling sorry for Boaz because he's old? Boaz, notice what Boaz says. He says, you've shown kindness in that you haven't gone after young men. Is Ruth just looking at Boaz thinking, oh, poor soul. He's grey-haired and a bit of an oldie. He likes the old hymns. I'll take pity on him. Is that what's going on? No, I don't think so. The kindness that's blown Boaz away has been Ruth's covenant loyalty to Naomi and her family. And so by appealing to Boaz as Redeemer, Ruth's continuing to show covenant loyalty to Naomi. Ruth turns down the younger men, not because Boaz is Brad Pitt, but because she's committed to raising up offspring for the clan of Elimelech. She's almost like a surrogate for Naomi. In one sense, Ruth's child will be Naomi's child. But that's getting a bit ahead of ourselves. I'll stop that point there. But what I do love are those three words, do not fear. Aren't they lovely? Ruth has put herself in a place of extreme vulnerability. She's in the darkness, laying beside a family redeemer, and she's exercised bold and daring faith. She's laid her dignity and her whole person on the line. Do not fear is exactly what she needs to hear. Do not fear. I wonder if you need those words today. Do not fear. That's what Jesus speaks to you today. Do not fear. You know, because if we look around us, there's plenty of natural reasons to fear. The world's a scary place. We're often in a place of great vulnerability. The last 2,000 years, I was going to say the last 2 years have shaken up our world, but really the last 2,000 years have. Especially the last 2 weeks with what's happened here have shaken up our world a bit. Everything feels so unstable, so unsafe. And you notice Jesus is the kind of Redeemer who comes to us and says, it's all going to be okay. Do not fear. I will cast away those fears. I'm reminded of Corrie ten Boom. She once said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to God, you'll be at rest. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to God, you'll be at rest. And the greatest fear we might have is how Jesus will respond to us. Even as Christians, we can think that, can't we? If I put my heart on the line and call out to Jesus, how do I know that he won't just turn me away? What if he wants nothing more to do with me? What if I'm too far gone, too messed up, too broken? Well, if that's you today, I want you to know that you can have an unshakable and unflinching confidence in the person and work of Christ. You can appeal to the faithfulness of Jesus. See, when we approach Jesus in faith, he's always willing to answer. Like Boaz in verse 11, Jesus says, do not fear, I will do all that you ask. As if Christ would hesitate more than Boaz when appealed to fulfill his covenant promises, Jesus will always perform. Do not fear. Well, I don't know how Ruth's feeling right about now, but there must be a bit of a mix of joy and hope and sort of wonder. She's put her whole self on the line. She's vulnerable. She's appealed to Boaz, the Redeemer. It's not just about marriage either. It's about redemption. And Boaz has stayed true to his promise. But notice, now we meet a complication. The tension rises a bit. Look at verse 12. Boaz says, it is true. I am a redeemer. This is good. But then he says this. Yet, there's a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will not redeem you, good. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Okay, so it turns out that there's a redeemer higher up in the pecking order. And at this moment, you might be like, wait, no. We don't know what this guy's going to be like. We know Boaz. We've met him a couple of times. He's a man of noble character. He's a worthy man. He's the flesh and blood representative of God's covenant faithfulness. But there's another redeemer in the race. What if he's nothing like Boaz? That's the question we're meant to be asking. And then just like that, this extraordinary night draws to a close. It's been an intimate meeting of faith, but now it draws to a close. Ruth needs to lie down in secret, not as a cover for sexual immorality, but because it would be dangerous for her to walk back now, and also because it would protect them from from accusation. But just notice there's one more thing that Boaz does before Ruth returns home. Verse 15. And he said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured 6 measures of barley and put it on her. So a repeat of chapter 2. Boaz won't let Ruth go back home without some sort of extremely generous gift for her. Well, that draws the second part of episode 3 to a close. It's the most intimate scene in the book. We've seen the true nature of saving faith. It is to appeal to the covenant faithfulness of the Redeemer. Appeal. Then finally, and much more quickly, point number 3, wait. That's our final point. Wait. So we ended part 2 with good news. In a step of daring faith, Ruth appeals to Boaz to marry her. Boaz gives the thumbs up, and now Ruth returns home to tell Naomi the news. Verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi said, how did you fare, my daughter? That seems like it's all that Ruth needed. So we're told, Ruth told Naomi everything the man had done for her, saying, look at this, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Here Ruth's just emphasizing 2 things, the extremely generous gift, and also the things that he had done for her, assumed in that, is the promise to redeem. And by the way, the expression empty-handed just means empty. It's the same word Naomi used to describe herself in chapter 1. Ruth and Naomi, then, are no longer empty. Boaz's promise of redemption effectively banishes the emptiness of both of them. But here's the thing. They don't have the fullness of that promise yet. Look at verse 18. Final verse. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Naomi has absolute confidence in the character of the Redeemer. She says he will not rest until it's all settled. And so paradoxically, Boaz's restlessness is the guarantee of the rest that Naomi and Ruth will get in verse 1. All she has to do is wait. And so with that, we leave chapter 3 on a cliffhanger. Ruth already has the promise stored away in her heart. She's received the first fruits of the Redeemer. She has the promise of marriage. But as we've discovered, that the wedding day is going to have to just be put on hold for a moment. There's waiting to do. And in this story, we're left feeling that cliffhanger moment in our own lives, aren't we? It's tough to wait, isn't it? It's never easy to wait, especially when the promise is so good. And so we find ourselves in this tension. You see, we're people who wait for the greatest promise of all. In Christ, we have the first fruits of that promise. Christ has given us abundantly of his Spirit, and he promises that one day he'll come back for us. And furthermore, on that day, we'll enjoy the wedding supper of the Lamb. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Check out these words in Revelation 19. This is a vision from heaven. Listen to this. This is a promise for everyone here who's trusting in Christ. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. This promise to us isn't in doubt. This is what awaits all of those, all of us who are trusting in Christ by faith. So if you're a believer, you've already been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment. You have the first fruits now of the Redeemer. And you have the promise that one day you'll feast your heart out at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But for now we wait, don't we? And that's another facet of faith. Faith is intimate. Faith appeals to the promises of Christ. And faith also waits. See, because faith isn't sight, it carries with it waiting for resolution. Faith reaches out to claim future promises. And that's why Naomi says, wait until you find out what happens. By waiting, faith rests on the character of the Redeemer. Ruth has shown us that we need a Redeemer. A Redeemer who does what is right. One like Boaz, but even better than him. A Redeemer who will see our need, which by the way is desperate because of our sin, and then commit himself to do everything to put it right. Jesus did this at great cost to himself. He puts us right by dying on a cross. He gives us rest and belonging through dying. See, when we ask for redemption, he says, yes, do not fear. And he says yes all the way to the cross. We have a faithful Redeemer. And because of that, church, rest in his character, appeal to his faithfulness, and wait for his return. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made so many amazing and staggering, mind-blowing promises to us. We know you know that we are sinners, and yet you promise us eternal life in your Son. We thank you for the fact that we are justified now by grace. We have now the gift of the Spirit. We have the church where we gather to hear your word and be among the people of God, which represents that final day, or that day in heaven, when people from tongues and tribes and nations will be gathered around the Lamb on his throne. Father, for now we wait. Help us to wait as 2 Peter says, in holiness and in godliness, and with eager expectation and longing as we wait for the return of our Savior. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.